Again, it's a blessing to be here and certainly thankful for those that are faithful to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When he says it was once delivered, it just meant one time. It's not a faith that's on and on and on. The truth was delivered one time, and it's set here in God's word for us to study and to learn about. You know, as I speak this morning, I say a few things before I move forward. We're told in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians that we're not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be tossed to and fro. We are to stand fast. And I find it interesting in the Word of God, and we find in, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." That means to be stationary. "And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." You know, a lot of times when you hear the word tradition spoken of in the Bible, it's following the commandments of men. But here Paul says to hold fast, to stand fast, and to hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Most of you know, as we've went through the years, we've seen a lot of changes in the practices that take place in different churches. We know that in the world of religion or Christianity, that there's been a great deal of effort to appease the flesh, to draw people to congregate in the church. But I believe from what Paul says, we're to stand fast, and I believe in the truth, whether we be a lot in number or a few in number, and I'm very thankful for that. We're not a perfect church. There's not an infallible man upon the earth. There will never be a perfect church, not this church or any other. But I do believe when it comes to the truth, when it comes to our salvation, I believe we have more of the truth. I mean, if you're church hopping, as some people might call it, and you're looking for the perfect church, I can just tell you, you'll hop all the rest of your life because you won't find it. What you have to do is come to a point of believing I have found majority of the truth. You know, the Bible says that they that worship God, He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is not important to a lot of folks, at least not the entire truth. Paul said, "I shun not to declare all the counsel of God," and that's what we try to do here, and may God bless us to be stationary, to stand fast. Jesus says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherein we have been free, made free." We've been given that by Christ, and to stand fast means to be stationary. But many people are blown about by every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. They're believers, no doubt in my mind. But something new comes along, and they jump on that wagon. And I believe if you read the Bible and you read Paul's testimony, standing fast is extremely important, being stationary and not carried about by every wind of doctrine. This morning, I'd like to talk about salvation just a little bit. And you know, it's a subject that is preached in many, many churches, but it is a truth that you and I believe much different than the majority of Christians in the world. Many of God's people believe that it's the duty of the Bible to help populate heaven. It's part of the means. In other words, God did what He could. He gave you an opportunity. He gave you a chance. If you can just walk in enough good works, there's all kinds of different things and scenarios out there. But honestly, if you don't look unto the Lord for all your salvation to save you from start to finish and from end to beginning, then salvation is as much in your hands as it ever was into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In the mind of God, we were called and saved, and that was His purpose before time began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, you've heard people say the gospel is the good news and the glad tidings. It declares what God has already done for us. It declares what Jesus has already done for us. And this morning, as Primitive Baptists, many of the things that we believe to be evidences that we are God's children, many things that we believe to be assurances to us that we are His children, many of those things are works or different acts in which most men or many men in the realm of Christianity believe you must perform to become a child of God. And I want to look at them. Because if we believe that grace is all by God, that salvation is from start to finish, beginning to end by Jesus Christ, which I believe the Bible teaches, is it? Then what is our purpose on the earth? You know, what is the gospel? What good is it to us? Whether you read it or you don't read it, it's not going to change whether you go to heaven, and I believe that. But I want to read something. I want to begin in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to read some verses here, and then we'll try to move along a little further this morning. It says in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" This question was asked by John when he was on the island of Patmos, when he was there and he had the vision or the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, a book that is not the easiest book to understand, and I certainly don't have all the clues to understanding, but I tell you, the overall theme in Revelations is Jesus won. That's the big picture of the entire book. Jesus won. He was victorious over death and over sin, and that is the theme of the entire book. A lot of people take it and make it more than it is. But these verses we go and it says, "And no man in heaven or earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book thereof." We're looking at who was worthy. And John said, "And I wept much." Now I want you to take and think about what he just said. I wept. He cried and he mourned and he wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look therein. There was something inside this book, which I believe is the names of those that God set apart in the covenant of grace, in the book of redemption. Those names were written in this book, but there was no man in heaven, no man in earth or under the earth that was found to be worthy to open the book. Why is that? Because no man had a part in this great work. Do you know that? No man had his hands in this great work. You know, in the world, we're told that Jesus done all he could for you. He did. He went to the cross of Calvary. He spilled his precious blood. He bled and died for you. And if you will just take a chance and follow him, if you will just come to him, which the Bible says you cannot do, if you will just walk in good works, which you and I cannot do, not to the extent that would get us to heaven. We are called upon to walk in good works. But you have to go to heaven in a condition that is perfect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, flesh and blood will not enter into heaven. Why is that? Because it's polluted, because it's corrupt. And there will be no corruption. There will be no pollution in heaven. There was no man found in heaven or in the earth or under the earth that was worthy. But let's notice. "And one of the elders saith unto me," unto John, "weep not. Weep not." There's no need to mourn and to cry. Weep not. "Because, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." That has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only man, the Son of Man. And I want to make one point clear to everyone in this congregation, anywhere upon the earth. You know, God did not become man. Man did not become God. God became a man. God came down. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He came down and became a man. Man didn't become God. God became a man. He took upon the flesh of a man. He was touched in all points as you and I are, and yet without sin. He He felt our infirmities. He knows our needs. And he certainly had to come and put on a human body to die. He was eternal. It was impossible for God to die. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But he came down. He came down and became a man. Took upon himself human flesh. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice what he says, I seen a lamb as it had been slain. Not slain no more. This lamb liveth forever. You know, he was a lion of the tribe of Judah. That is the most fierce of animals in the forest. That's the strength and the power. But he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That lamb, that's what it represents. It represents death. But he was victorious over sin and death. And he only was worthy to open the book and the seals thereof, because he done all the work from start to finish, from beginning to end. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, not you and I. We didn't help him. We didn't want him. We didn't desire him. When we come to understand those things, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ, God himself, God manifest in the flesh, came down to save his people, as it says, from their sins. To save his people from their sins. You all know the story of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. They had waited all these many, many years for a son that God at 75 years old promised them to have. What a miraculous happening it was. The womb of Sarah was dead. The ability of Abraham was dead, you might say. But God said, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the son, that promised son, Isaac, came. You can read this in that Genesis chapter 22. I want to get a point out of that. As they traveled, as God called upon Abraham to take his son, his only son, that he waited until he was 100 years old, the promised son, in whom all the families of the world would be blessed. He said, you take that son into the land of Moriah and you offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham didn't question God, did he? He took up his son and his servants and they went into the land of Moriah. They stopped a ways before where they were going, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing this to tell the story. And as Abraham and Isaac, the lad, walked to this place, the lad said, or Isaac said unto his father, he said, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for sacrifice? And Abraham made a statement that is profoundly true today as it ever was. God will provide for himself a lamb. And he did. And that lamb that's seen in the midst of the throne of God is spoken of here in Revelations is that lamb in which God provided. There was none worthy. There was none deserving. There was none that could pay the sin debt that you and I owed. And he provided himself a lamb and the lamb in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, became a man, and he died in our room instead. And because of that, we have a great hope. We have great assurances that one day we're going to live in a place called heaven. He provided himself a lamb. And he came and he took the book in verse 7 out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. And they sung a new song, the song of redemption. You notice they didn't say, I was worthy. I helped him. I done anything. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation was all of God. We believe that we done all the sinning. God done all the saving. We believe that the Bible correctly teaches that. We know that that's not the message presented in most churches. Most churches leave salvation up to you. But friends, if we are saved in the manner that I described, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we are saved by the sovereign grace of God, then how do we know we belong to Him? What assurances do we have? And that's what I want to spend just a little time looking at. You know, most people tell you that if you will just believe on Jesus Christ, you will be born again. If you will just come, and you will come before the church and accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that statement made. The only statement I find about accepting Jesus Christ or has anything to pertain to that is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Friends, we didn't accept Him. Thank God He accepted us. We love Him because He first loved us. We're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth, not whosoever will learn to believe or come to believe, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, belief is something that the belief in God is something that we by nature do not have. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He doesn't understand them. He cannot discern them. He doesn't believe them. And yet, the world tells you if we can just get those folks to believe. I'm here to tell you that belief is something, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's an evidence that God worked in your heart. It's an evidence that you were touched by the grace of God. We're told by Jesus Himself in John chapter 3, He told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you can't see it, you can't hear it, I'll assure you, you will not believe it. That's why it's foolishness unto those men. Verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say there might be another way. He said you can't. Life always precedes action. Until you're given life, until you're quickened and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think you can believe? The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent. Not the cooperative work of man and God. If you believe, it's because God worked in your heart. He touched you. I was talking to someone this morning, and maybe it was Brother Ken. I'm not sure who it was. Yeah, I think it was him that said he didn't have an experience like the Apostle Paul had. I think most of us can probably amen that. We didn't have that exact experience either. But the Bible tells me that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God touched your heart. It's not what made you a child of God. It's not what brought you to the throne of grace. It's an evidence that you were already born of the Spirit of God and enabled by God's mercy and God's grace to believe. It's one of the greatest evidence you have in your life of knowing that you're a child of God. Have you ever been like me and just wondered and just hoped you're among His people, that you are one? God gives us some assurances. Whosoever believeth is already believing, is born of the Spirit of God. Let's notice the power that it took to enable you to believe. You know, like I said, the realm of believing is just different than most people believe. It's not within the power of a man to believe the things of God by nature. It's really not. That's the thing. You know, a lot of people teach us that we need to go out and draw people into the church so they can be saved. Friends, I'm here to tell you that work is God's work. That work is not you and our work. We're to preach the gospel. We're to declare the good news of what God has done. But I can assure you that everyone for who Jesus died for, everyone that was set apart by the Father, are going to be in heaven. Not a one of them are going to fail to be there. That's who's going to be there. That's who's going to be there. We're told in, let's read out of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, Paul said, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a big part of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is for. To give you wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Into what he has done for you. And what he says and that we ought to do for him. What we ought to do for him because of what he's done for us. And what is the exceeding, or that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I want you to recognize something here. If you're a believer, if you really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh, then you've had a power worked upon you by God Almighty himself in his omnipotent power when he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and stood fast. And you were given a new heart. According to Jesus in John chapter 3, you had to be born again. Paul said over in the second book of Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You had no ability to born yourself again. You don't have that. Nor to create in you a fleshy heart. You can't take away in nature the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh within you, a heart that is toward God and loves God and believes in God. That's the work of God, that you believe on him who is Jesus Christ that he sent. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It's in agreement to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. If you honestly, from your heart, believe in Jesus Christ, it took the same power to enable you to believe that it took to raise Christ from the grave. Or it'll take to raise your body from the grave on that last day at the resurrection. It's resurrection power. You know, everybody thinks you just can believe what you want to. But I tell you what, I don't believe that. I mean, if you read the account of Jesus Christ while he lived upon the earth, let's go to John 10 and look at a little bit of that. Such a story there that, you know, it makes you wonder how in the world you wouldn't believe. We begin, let's read verse 19. Then there was a division there again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That tells me that these folks under consideration here had seen many of the miracles that Jesus Christ himself performed. They had actually seen them. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? You know, write that phrase down sometime and study it out in the Bible. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Friends, these folks were going to doubt as long as they lived unless Jesus enabled them to believe. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered and said, I told you. Now Jesus told him, he said, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the only true and living God. I am he. I am the Messiah. He said, I told you. That wasn't enough. And you believe not. I told you and you believe not. Why? Why didn't they believe not? He told them. Reckon if Jesus Christ was standing here today and told you that he was Jesus Christ, reckon you'd believe? I don't know. I'm not certain. These folks didn't believe him. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He says, I told you that I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. He said, I told you that. But he said, if you don't believe what I told you, the things that I have done in your presence and before your eyes manifest that I am who I say that I am. I am that I am, as Jesus said. You know, they got mad and wanted to stone him for that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was the eternal Son of God. But yet these folks didn't believe on him. Most people tell you, well, they just didn't want to believe on him. But friends, I'm here to tell you that believing in God and what God has to say, and believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, is an ability that God enabled you to do when you were born again of the Spirit of God. When God performed a work of grace upon your heart, He enabled you to believe. When you, who hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were brought to spiritual life, when you had that life, then you had the ability to believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. What an assurance belief is. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You don't believe me because you don't belong to me, and I didn't enable you to believe. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I know them and they follow me. He said, I spoke my life-giving voice unto them. Verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who heard? The ones that Jesus spoke to. Who believed? The ones that Jesus spoke to. I tell you these things and I give you these strong indications because if you're a believer, it's an evidence. Even when you don't walk in the ways that you should, even when we're disobedient to God, if our heart, in our heart, we believe that He is the Son of God, it's because He has done a work of grace upon each and every one of us. And I believe everyone here has had that work of grace in their hearts. Let's look at another, and then we're going to run out of time here in a minute. But what about hope? Have you ever thought about that? What about hope? We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. You know, we've heard this quoted. I've quoted it at the cemeteries many, many times. That you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Friend, there's a people out here in the world when their loved ones die, they don't have a hope of ever seeing them again. They don't have a hope of a place called heaven. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 21 that there is a place that God is going to bring us to where He shall wipe away all tears and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow. For the former things are passed away. That is the strength of our hope, is it not? He didn't say we don't sorrow. But we sorrow not as others who have no hope. How many of you look forward to seeing not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but those whom I believe you will know when you go to heaven? You won't know them in the relationship you have here on the earth. We'll be one big family, the family of God. But I tell you, the hope that you have dwelling in you is an evidence. You know, a lot of people say, well, I wish I had this and I wish I had that. Well, I'm going to tell you, hope goes far beyond wishing. How many people do you know said, I wish I could win that mega jackpot and the big lottery and have all these hundreds of millions of dollars? I tell you, nearly everyone that I've ever talked to that wished for that never expected it to happen. But I tell you, the Bible tells us that we have a hope. We have an earnest expectation. Something dwells within us that delivers us time and time again from these difficulties. Let's notice in Hebrews chapter 6 what it says about this hope. It anchors our soul. It's such a blessing. It's such an evidence that witnesses to our own spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that we are His children. We're told that in Romans chapter 8, but in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, we're told that beginning in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which God is the only immutable human being there is, He does not change, it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, as difficult as our lives may have been, as many disappointments as we've had, and we've all had them, we've been down and out, we've been blue, but I believe everyone in here has a hope of a better day. And I believe that's one of the greatest evidences also that you are a child of God. We believe that God saved us from start to finish and from beginning to end. And we have that assurance, I believe. You know, belief is not what made us a child of God. It's what assures us that we are a child of God. Furthermore, this hope that dwells in us, we have it. Notice what it says over in the 15th chapter. We're saved by hope in Romans chapter 8, but I'll get this verse and move on and get a few more before we come to a closing place in Romans chapter 15. We read in verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." It is God who fills us with the ability to believe, fills us with joy, fills us with hope. I see people all the time searching for peace and joy and hope out here in this world. And I tell you, for the child of God, it can only be found in God himself. It's the only thing that will ever satisfy our soul. I even believe some of God's children don't understand that. They search for it. They hunt for it. They do everything in their means by their own strength, looking for that joy and that peace and that hope that they can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The hope that we have dwells within us through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that hope is an evidence that you are a child of God. Have you ever mourned over your sins? I want to look at that as an evidence for just a moment. Does it ever bother you when you sin against the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been sorrowful when you done something that you knew you shouldn't have done? And that he had to go to the cross and he had to pay for that sin? That God poured out his eternal wrath upon the Son of God, the wrath that you and I deserved and should have had placed upon us to suffer throughout all eternity? But Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Our sins were nailed to the cross. He bore them in his own body. He bore them in his own body. We've preached here several times on the two accounts in Matthew and Luke of the two thieves, or malefactors as my wife would call them. I pronounce them wrong sometimes, but that was Luke's account, malefactor. I always called them malefactors, but I guess one or the other, you get the point. But when they were hung on the cross, when they were nailed to the cross, they were both railing on Jesus Christ and cursing him. But notice what it says. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." This is what was going on as they walked down there, as they was hung on the cross, both of them. But the other servant rebuked him, saying, "Does not thou fear God? Does not thou fear God?" Romans chapter 3 tells us that in a state of nature, there is no fear of God before the eyes of man. And here now something has happened, a new birth, the immediate regeneration of this thief. And he says, "Do you not fear God? Do you not reverence God? Do you not respect God?" He says, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, can't you see that we're the ones condemned?" I'm telling you, he's seen something that he had never seen. "And we indeed justly, for we see the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This thief, this malefactor, he knew now that Jesus was innocent of all that he was accused of. Something had changed in his heart. He was born again of the Spirit of God. He seen himself as he really was, a sinner, a wretched, bankrupt sinner. That's where we are. Have you ever wallowed in your own sins, and have they ever been before you? You know, David in Psalms 51, and we're not going to go there, but you ought to read that sometimes and read how his sins, which were against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, how they ate his insides up. He asked the Lord in the 13th verse, I believe it is, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He was sorrowful toward the Lord because of all the sins he had committed. That's an evidence. You know, people who are not God's children, they give no thought to the sins that they commit. They're certainly not worried about what God, who they do not believe exists, would think about them. It's an evidence. When you sin, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." But friends, when we think about our sins, and we understand that our sins are wrong, David said, "I have sinned against thee and thee only." Our sins may have another object in focus, but they're against God. He paid for them. Jesus Christ paid for every sin, past, present, and future. That's an assurance that we're a child of God. And I'm going to read a couple more about chastening. About chastening. Let's read a verse. You know, everybody talks about judgment in the world of Christianity. There's coming a day of judgment, at the end of time. But for God's children, they're judged in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we get a free pass while we live here on the earth. We reap what we sow. There are consequences for our actions. And aren't you thankful God loves you enough to chasten you? I'm serious. I don't know a child, I don't know a grown adult that ever wanted to be corrected. And when God corrects an individual, I'm going to tell you, he'll know it. I know from my own experience, it's not something that's pleasant. It's not something that's desirable. You know, there's many in the world believe that if God is who he says he is, he would never do this. But we're told that he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Think about that. God himself said, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But if you love him, you chasten him betimes. You get a hold of that problem. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. One of the greatest evidences that you're a child of God is that God has chastened you. The Bible says every one of his children at some juncture and point in their life will be chastened by the chastening rod of God. In Job chapter 21, it says the rod of God is not upon the wicked. It goes on down in the latter part of that chapter and it says it is reserved unto the day of destruction and unto the day of wrath. They're going to get what they got coming to them and it's going to last throughout all eternity. But God's children here while they live in time, they are chastened. And as painful as that chastening could be, what a blessing it is to know that you belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Notice here, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, everybody thinks that the world means the same thing. But you could preach an entire sermon on worlds. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here he says that this world under consideration is condemned. So we know it's not the same world. If it was, on one hand he says, I love that world. And the other hand he says, you'll be condemned with that world. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. They're going to get what's coming to them. They're going to have the eternal wrath and punishment of God throughout all time. The Bible says if you're not a partaker of his chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all his children, then you are bastards and not sons. You don't belong to him. You're not one of the elect. I know that's hard for people to understand. But I'll tell you right now, most folks understand that if they really love their children, their natural children, they do the right thing and they train them up in the way they should go, and that means correcting them, punishing them. You know, God's merciful to us and we don't get everything we deserve by all means, and we certainly do not give our own children everything they deserve. I think I should have been more strict and more constant in my chastening my own children. But the Bible says if we don't chasten them at all, we don't love them. You know, a lot of people in the world tell you that's how you show love. The Bible says that's how you show you hate them. These are great evidences that you are his children. Whether you walk in the way that you should or at all times, whether we always have or haven't, the one thing that we can understand is if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. If you have a hope that goes beyond this old life of earth, and I sure do, I think it's one of the great evidences that you belong to him and that one day you're going to go and be with the Lord and with those who went on before us. If you've ever mourned over your sins, things that you've done, knowing that when you cast a sin towards someone else, you've really sinned against the Father. You've sinned against God. And if you've ever been chastened, you've come to realize God really loves you or that wouldn't have happened. That you do belong to him. It's a great evidence. These assurances are something that we should hold on to because they're a blessing in our life. They teach us within our own spirit and soul that we belong to him and that one day we will be with him. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. It is pray that you would continue to pray for one another.